Very pleasant good morning to all of you today. Hope you've had a good rest and look forward to the day and look forward to getting acquainted. Some of you I know already from other places, and most of you I do not. This is my first time to be here at the congregation in Auburn, and I am just very excited about the opportunities that I have and look forward to getting acquainted with all of you as our time progresses. I know Walker Davis, please don't hold that against me. We're friends, and so glad to be with them again. Heidi Abel is one of your incoming freshmen at Auburn University, and she's here this morning, and I threatened to embarrass her, and she's been scared to death that I was going to do that. And so, Heidi, all I can say this week is you have nothing to fear except fear itself. So she's one of our girls, and I'm glad she's able to be with you all and look forward to being with her this week as well. Open your Bibles to Philippians, the fourth chapter in verse 8, if you'll do that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. Maybe you haven't thought about this before. But here's the question. How important is your thinking? You say, well, I haven't thought about that before. Well, that's the whole point. Sometimes we don't think about that. We don't think about that at all. But ladies and gentlemen, if you are what you eat, then there's truth in that. More important, you are what you think. And there's Bible in that. Proverbs 23 and verse 7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so is he. What you think about is important. Now in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul tells us what to think about, or at least he gives us some boundaries, he gives us some parameters here. And I will say to you this morning that if you would take the words of Philippians 4 and verse 8 and take them off the page and put them into your life, it would change your life. I think most of us don't think about what we think about. But it's either or. Either you're going to be motivated to think God-honoring thoughts, or you're going to be motivated to think thoughts that come from someone else and from somewhere else. So here's what I'm saying this morning. A lot of what goes on in our lives, we can't control. We can't control what other people do. We can't control what other people say. We can't control the weather. We can't control the traffic. There's so many things beyond our realm of control. But ladies and gentlemen, we have 100% complete control over the thoughts that we have. And if we're going to make any kind of positive life change, that's where it has to start. Romans 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the way that you think, he says. Your thoughts are very important. Your mind. Do you know there's a direct correlation between your thoughts and the degree that you experience enjoyment in life? There's a direct correlation between your thoughts and the atmosphere that settles in on your home and your marriage and your family. There's a direct correlation between your thoughts and how well you interact with other people. Solomon says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Your thinking is important. You know what limits us? What limits us as people is not usually what we think in regard to our past. Sometimes I have people say, well, if you knew my past, you wouldn't understand. Wait a minute. Last time I checked, everybody has a past. Everybody has stuff in their past, mistakes that they've made, sins they have done, things that they wish they could go back and do over. Everybody has a past. So that can't be our excuse. Well, if you understood my present circumstances, hold it. Last time I checked, I don't know of anybody whose present circumstances is just absolutely perfect. So what limits us is not our past, and what limits us is not our present circumstances. What limits us, ladies and gentlemen, is what we keep telling ourselves over and over and over again. It's these thoughts that get stuck between our ears that we keep rehearsing again and again and again. And Paul says you need to discipline those. You need to discipline your thinking. You need to dwell on these things. What things? Well, you need to dwell on things that are true as opposed to false. I had a lady tell me the other day, I know it's true, I read it on the internet. Well, okay, good luck. You need to focus on what's true, and you need to focus on what is honorable as opposed to that which is dishonorable, and what is right as opposed to that which is wrong. And what is pure and lovely and good and excellent, he says, if you would give your thinking and discipline your mind to these things, it would change everything. Think how different we would be if we would engage the 4-8 principle of Paul. Think how we would impact the world. Think about how we would impact the people around us, from our family to our neighbors to our coworkers to the people we go to school with. Think about how things would change. Jesus said, let other people see your light shine and see your good works. Well, I want to tell you, good works start with good thoughts. And Paul said you need to discipline your thinking. By the way, does anybody know where he was when he wrote this? Take a guess. What? Prison. That's a fun place. That's a place of joy. The whole letter of Philippians is about joy. You can hardly read a few verses and you keep coming back to joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, he says in the book of Philippians. But if you stop and think about it, if you could justify somebody for their negativity, it would have been Paul right here in prison. He could have written a letter that started out and said, woe is me. You don't know how hard I have it. The food here is terrible. I'm chained to these smelly guards. I'm not free to come and go like all of you are. He doesn't do any of that. Here was a man, ladies and gentlemen, who made a deliberate decision, a proactive decision, to discipline his mind and to think thoughts that would honor God. Why? Because his thoughts were a reflection upon his faith. And so are yours. Your thoughts are a reflection of your faith. Since this is the first time I've been here, I need to tell you something about myself. I don't have any talents. I'm not mechanically minded. I'm just not. Sometimes people will call our house and they'll ask my wife and they'll say, is Wilson handy? And she'll say, no. Because I'm not. I can't fix anything. I have one tool in a toolbox. It's a hammer. If I can't fix something with a hammer, I'm just not interested. And so I have to call other people. I'm just not mechanically minded. That's not me. I'm not musically inclined.
Our whole family and extended family, everybody sings and plays all kinds of instruments, and I didn't get the gene. I mean, I just don't have that. We recently adopted 3 children from East Block Europe, and every morning I drive Leah, she's 16 years old, I drive her to a small school on the other side of the county, and it's about 20 miles. And so every morning at 7 o'clock, we turn on the radio, and she starts singing, and I start singing too. And she says in her Russian-sounding accent, "Dad, please stop. You're terrible." I am. I'm not musically inclined. I'm not technically inclined. I have a friend in Fort Worth, Texas, who said Adams' idea of an upgrade is to go to Office Depot and get a new legal pad. That's true. That's who I am. That's okay. Up until about 2 years ago, my phone was a retro mobile device. That's what I called it. Other people would call it a flip phone, but I called it a retro mobile device. And it worked fine. I mean, you could call me, I could call you, you could text me, and I could almost text you. But one day I left it in the little gym where Julie and I would go and work out. And I got home, I couldn't find my phone. I looked for it, couldn't find it, and I realized I bet I left it there. It was the next day I go back. And there in the little cubby was my little retro mobile device. And I told our son Luke, and I think he was about 18 at the time, I told him, I said, "You see, that proves something, Luke. That proves people are still honest." He said, "Dad, that proves that nobody wants your phone. That's what that proves." He says, "You've got to upgrade." And so I upgraded. And now you can call me and I can call you and you can text me and I can almost text you. I mean, that's kind of the way it is. But you have to upgrade sometimes. Listen, what Paul is telling us is we need to upgrade our thinking. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18, you talk about an upgrade. Listen to these upgrades. "Rejoice always." If that's not an upgrade, I don't know what is. "Pray without ceasing." Upgrade. "In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Upgrade. Look at that. Now, I've had people tell me, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything, give thanks." Somebody says, "Well, how can I do that? How can I rejoice always if my life is not always great? How do I do that? How do I give thanks if things are happening in my life for which I'm not thankful? How do you do that?" Well, you have to understand, upgrading your thinking to a rejoice always thinker, to a thankful thinker, doesn't mean your life has to be 100% great. That's not what that means. I don't know anybody's life that is. Paul's wasn't. And yet, in spite of the hardships of his life, here was a man who made a decision to emphatically and without hesitation wrap his arms around the living promises of God and stand on those promises. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if he could do that, you can do that, and I can do that. Joy is an outside sign of an inside faith. We teach the kids to sing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy," where? Down in my heart. You know what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs? He says, if it's in your heart, it's going to show up on your face. That's in Proverbs 15:13, by the way. I didn't make that up. It's a way of acting that says, I may not understand everything that is happening in my life. I may not understand God. I certainly don't understand his timing. But I've made a decision that I'm going to trust him with every ounce of my being. And I'll tell you, folks, if we live like that, the people around us are going to want to know, "Hey, buddy, what's your deal?" And how great to answer, "Well, I'll tell you, my deal is named Jesus. And he has changed my life, and he can change yours." You see, joy is not just some distant destination we hope to get to one day. Oh, I understand about heaven, the ultimate destination of joy. But I'm saying about what about between now and then? What about here? How is it God wants us to live now? My wife always says the joy is in the journey. And I think sometimes we forget that. Why would we settle for less than that? And yet a lot of people do. A lot of people are okay with mediocrity. I think a lot of people just go through life and they become adept managers at mediocrity. That's just how they live. They're okay with that. But I will tell you, that is the very opposite of the passage we just read in 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. God has taken a joy-filled life and He's placed it right in front of our faces. It's right within our grasp. And sometimes we just don't see it. Julie gets put out with me because I'll go into the pantry and I'm looking for the staple of the American diet, which is the staple of my diet. It's called peanut butter. And so I open the pantry and I'm looking for the peanut butter, and like a good husband, I search diligently for 4 seconds. And I can't find it. And so I yell, "Where's the peanut butter?" Now she's in the back bedroom. And she yells, "Third shelf, eye level." And I stand there, and I stand there, and I stand there. And this time I look for 6 seconds. It's not there. And so I respond back to her in the back bedroom in that typical husband whiny voice. "I can't find it." So she stops what she's doing, comes into the kitchen, walks into the pantry, reaches in, hands me the peanut butter. Guess where it was? Third shelf, eye level. Now, in my defense, her third shelf eye level and my third shelf eye level are not the same. Okay? So that's the only defense that I have. But my point is, there it was in plain sight, and I didn't see it. And I think sometimes that's the way God is with His people. He has put joy right in front of our faces, right in our grasp. And it's like we allow ourselves to become so distracted with all this other stuff, with all the daily drama, that we don't see it. And it's right there the whole time. I tell you, if you can't get excited about the promises of God, if you can't get excited about your future, then I don't know what it's going to take for you. But I know this. If we upgraded our thinking and we upgraded our joy, we'd be a lot more fun to be around. When you begin to focus your thinking on Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, or 1 Thessalonians 5, everything around you gets more peaceful. Your marriage gets better. Because instead of nitpicking the faults of your spouse, you begin to appreciate the good things that he or she brings to the relationship. Your family life gets better. You begin to enjoy the very brief window of time you have with your children. Your relationship with your coworkers gets better. Your relationship with your fellow students gets better. Your relationship with your brethren gets better because your relationship with God gets better. Everything gets better. If we would just upgrade our thinking. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but your thoughts are showing. I don't think we believe that, but it's true. Your thoughts are showing. These conversations we have with ourselves, these thoughts in our minds, begin to shape who we are little by little by little. I read this statistic sometime back. It said the average person has 50,000 thoughts per day. Now, I'll tell you why I think about that. First of all, I thought, who in their right mind counts those? Seriously. Really? And then I read a statistic that made sense of that statistic. It said 50% of all statistics are made up. There you go. So how many thoughts does the average person have in the average day? I don't know, and I don't think anybody else knows. Let's just say that the average person on the average day has a bunch of them. A lot of thoughts. Those thoughts will either lead us closer to God or they will take us further from Him. It's going to be one or the other. But please understand, your thoughts are showing. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Luke 6 and verse 45, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. When somebody says, I spoke before I thought, it's not true. That is not true. Now, you could argue that I didn't think long enough about that. And that might be true. But if you said it, you only said it because you first thought it. You can't divorce your thoughts from your speech. You can't divorce your thoughts from your actions. Your thoughts are showing. The problem is the majority of our thoughts are retreads and repeats from yesterday. And that's why it's so hard for us to change. As a man thinks, so is he. If we don't change our thinking, then nothing's going to change. And Paul says change starts in the mind. Doesn't matter what kind of change a person needs to make. Maybe I need to make relational changes. Maybe I need to make financial changes. Maybe I need to make physical changes. Maybe I need to make spiritual changes. Doesn't matter. If you don't fix your thinking, then nothing is going to change. Now here's the kicker. When God made us, He gave us a free will. He gave us the free will of thought. All of which says God's not going to force you to do anything. He's not going to force you to read your Bible every day. He's not going to force you to pray. He's not going to force you to think good thoughts. He's not going to force you to do anything. Right thinking is a choice, and it is your choice to make. And so you can decide, I'm going to live with a negative mindset. You can decide that I'm going to live with doubts and be dominated by worry and uncertainty and drama. Yes, you can be a drama king or a drama queen. If that's what you decide, that's what you'll do. It's your choice. Or you can make a decision to renew your mind to approve what the will of God is. Your thoughts can be reshaped. Your thoughts can be retrained. Somebody says, well, yeah, okay. But you can't teach an old dog what? New tricks. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Okay, here's the deal. I drove 325 miles to tell you this. You are not a dog. I don't know how that works with dogs, but I know with people, we can change. The same Paul who said what he did in Philippians 4 and verse 8, if you continue on down in verse 11, he says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I know how to live in prosperity. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and suffering need. Twice he says, there were some things I had to learn. Maybe there's some things that you need to learn. And one of the things that I need to learn, that all of us need to learn, is that by and large, you're not the product of your circumstances as much as you are the product of your decisions. I can't always choose my circumstances. But I can always choose my attitude toward those circumstances. And ladies and gentlemen, at some point in time, you have to take ownership of your life. You have to take responsibility. You have to stop blaming everyone and everything else and take control of you. It's a faith issue. Because the attitude in life that you choose is a reflection of your faith in God. So Paul says we've got to do a better job disciplining our thinking. Somebody had a post that said yesterday was the last Saturday in like the next 4 or 5 months without college football. Things change in September, doesn't it? And you go to a college football game and you watch the Auburn Tigers or you watch whoever you watch. And in the fourth quarter, as the game wears on, and by this point in time, the players are worn out and they're exhausted and they're tired. And at some point, momentum tends to swing back and forth in a ball game. And at some point, a coach is going to call, timeout, timeout. And he's going to bring his team over to the sideline and he's going to get in their face and he says, get your head back in the game. Why? Because he sees their thinking is beginning to wander. They're allowing other things. Maybe it's physical exhaustion. Maybe it's any number of things. But they're allowing other, they're not as mentally sharp as they should be. And this is what Paul is telling us as Christians. Get your head back in the game. And the time to do that is today. When somebody comes and talks to me about a situation and we talk about some possible solutions and they say, well, you know, I'll start working on that tomorrow. Well, they've just wasted my time and theirs because it's too late. You see, God gives us a gift. He gives every one of us a gift. It's called the present of the present. It's what you do today, not tomorrow. It's what you do today that matters. And so what are you going to do today? You can't worry unless you allow yourself to think worrisome thoughts. It's an impossibility. You can't be afraid unless you let your mind go there. You can't be depressed unless you keep thinking thoughts that lead in that direction. But the flip side is just as true. You can't have hope if you don't dwell on these things. You can't be happy if you don't think about God's blessings. You can't be filled with joy if you don't think about joy. But I'll tell you, if you hang around negative people, they're going to rub off on you. You know, every once in a while, I go up to Nashville to one of the big hospitals and go see somebody at Vanderbilt or wherever it is. And you get back on the elevator, maybe on the 10th floor. And you start down, and the elevator opens on the 9th floor, and you're in there by yourself, and a guy gets in, and the door closes, and he looks at you, and he starts coughing and hacking and says, I think I've got the flu. What are you going to do? I don't know about you, but I'm getting off at the 8th floor. I'm going to walk all the way down. I don't care. Because when you there's some people you just kind of stay away from. Keep your distance. You know, bad company corrupts good morals wasn't written just to young people. If you associate with people who are constantly complaining and commiserating and gossiping and whining, you don't think that's not going to rub off on you? Read Numbers 13 and 14. The spies that went out and spied out the land. Two of those men had faith. 10 of those men had the faithless flu. And you read who impacted who the most. Let's wrap up our thoughts. Let's wrap them up real quick. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, there's a verse that says, take every thought captive to Christ. Take every thought captive to Christ. Now you read that verse and you tell me if your thinking is important. Take every thought captive to Christ. When our son, our oldest son Dale, was young, every Saturday night he would drag me into the den and we would watch his favorite television show, Cops. And to this day, that song, bad boys, what you gonna do when they come for you, just replays in my mind over and over and over again. He said, Dad, that's what I want to be. I want to be a cop. I want to get the bad guys off the street. I want to put the handcuffs on them. I want to throw them in the back of the car and take them to jail. You know what he does now? He got his degree in criminal justice. For the last decade, that's what he does. He's in law enforcement. And I think about that verse in relation to that, because I think that's exactly what Paul's telling us. He says, when you begin to think in a wrong direction, or you begin to have a decision that you're not sure about, or you begin to have a behavior you're not sure about, he says, what you need to do is throw the handcuffs on that and take it before the judge. Pray about that. Read scripture about that. Go and talk to people who have some life experience. Get some counsel about that. And if you make the decision that I ought not be thinking this way, or I ought not to be going in this direction, not only do you put the handcuffs on those thoughts, you incarcerate those and put them away. Take every thought captive to Christ. That's what that means. Now, you don't think your thinking is important? Whatever a man sows, this is what he's going to reap. And our thoughts are like seeds we put down in the ground. The life you harvest will depend upon the seeds you put down in the ground. I'm going out on a big limb here, but I think most of us probably need to upgrade our thinking. And that's where I'm going to end it this morning. Thank you all so much for your very kind attention. Look forward to the week ahead of us.